That up there. Okay, praise God. I was wondering, everybody got quiet all of a sudden. It's like, now I know it's because you are watching what's going on here. All right, let me put the title slide up right quick. So, amen. We just welcomed what I imagine is quite a few folks with us online. And I can't see y'all, but I know from the Word of God that those watching online are looking good also. I told the group in the class that they're looking good. And you're looking good, too. I'm convinced, if you read the Bible, I'm convinced we're all doing much better than we've realized yet. Amen? We got more going for us than we understand. And so thankful for it. So I was telling some of the guys that do the worship music at the Foundry, my daughter Bethany introduced me to a new, and sometimes, you know, like stuff can be out 7 years and I just, you know, am learning about it. But it's a worship group called Genesis. Now, not the secular band Genesis, but... And the album is Ground Zero, and she sent me one song, and I was like, when she got off work, I was like, Bethany, you know, why have you been holding out on me? She goes, I got to see if there's an album. I'm like, you don't know there's an album. I mean, I've been listening to the album all day. So anyway, I know some of you don't have access to all that music right now, but and those of you listening online, don't go listening to music right now, but write it down, and I think you will. Benefit from it. And part of what it is, I mean, there's some songs in there that really, really, really get into our identity in Christ, talk about us sitting next to Jesus in heavenly places, just like the Bible says. And so you don't always hear that on Christian radio, unfortunately, that kind of truth, that level of truth. So exciting things indeed. Amen. Well, praise God. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you tonight, we just want to say thank you for this opportunity. Lord, there are a lot of people that would love to be in this room right now that for whatever reason aren't able to be. A lot of people, Father, that would love to hear the things that you're saying to us. But right now, there's no one in their life to tell them, Lord. And so I thank you tonight that we are blessed to have the opportunity to come before you, blessed to gather together with other people. Lord, no, we're not having to hide underground like Christians are all around the world because of oppression and political upheaval and unrest. Father, we're in a free country where we can assemble in a building that's paid for in full. And Lord, all the equipment that we're using is paid for in full, Father. And just if we don't finish tonight, we come back next week. And Lord, you're just good to us. And we want to recognize that. And so, Lord, help us do some high-level listening tonight, Lord. It's not just enough to be here. Thankfully, a lot of folks have beat resistance and they're here tonight. But Lord, it's not just enough to be here. We want to hear some things while we're here that will renew our minds and change our lives. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, let's put the title slide up one more time and we'll talk about that. So we're going to finish the kingdom overview tonight. Hopefully, we won't spend a whole lot of time on that. But there's a few things that were left hanging that I almost said, well, we'll just move on from that. But I really feel like we need to cover that thoroughly. So we're going to start out talking about the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. And we'll explain that terminology and show it to you in the scriptures. And then we're going to get to a section called three questions. Three questions. And three very important questions that we need to know the answers to, because it's answers to those questions that will ultimately provide the context that we need to live the life that God created us to live. So anyway, I'm excited about the things we're going to learn tonight. I'm trying to get this ready to go. All right. Good deal. If you remember last week, one of the last things we said is that the most powerful thing in any kingdom is the word of the king. Do y'all remember that? The most powerful thing in any kingdom is the word of the king. And if you read some different places in the scriptures, you'll see how seriously a king's word was taken. Do you remember when, and the king was Daniel's friend. I mean, he loved Daniel. He even considered putting Daniel over. He divided basically the duties of government and put it under three governors. And Daniel was the chief of the three governors. And he almost said, you know, I'm just going to give the whole enchilada to Daniel. I mean, just that's how much he loved Daniel, respected Daniel. But remember, Daniel's enemies tricked the king into saying, whoever doesn't bow down to him, blah, 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 is going to be thrown into the den of lions. And, you know, you read that and you think, well, why don't the king just say, get out of here, you know, idiots. I'm not putting him in the den. No, because he had said it, right? It was sure and certain. And so the king didn't, Daniel slept all night. He curled up, one of them lions went to sleep. The king didn't sleep at all, right? And but again, that shows you the level of importance and permanence, whatever other words, that the word of a king has. Well, how much more, you know, our king, who cannot lie. It's not just that he chooses not to. He can't lie. I'm not trying to, like, freak you out. Sometimes people talk about tearing the fabric of the universe. If God lied, he would cease being God, and we'd just all vaporize, I guess. I don't know. So he can't lie. So the most powerful thing in any kingdom is the word of the king. And your king has said some things to you and about you. Do you know what he has said? We were preaching last Wednesday night, you know, and I believe nothing has cost us more in our lives than not listening to God. And I've made a similar statement with fear, that nothing's cost us more in our lives than fear. But remember, God said, do not fear. You know, and you know, I know it sounds silly, but I ask the question this way. I said, what do you think God meant when he said, do not fear? I mean, he literally meant for us to not fear. So, listening to God is so critically important. And because you have an enemy who doesn't want you to know what your king has said to you and about you, there's resistance there that we have to push through. Now, a couple of other things, because I've told you that Jesus' teaching on the kingdom, that was his earliest and his final and his most frequent topic of teaching. Rarely is Jesus opening his mouth and speaking that he's not teaching on the kingdom, okay? And obviously there's dialogue with other folks, so that would include in him opening his mouth and speaking. But then also remember what we've learned, that he's also demonstrating the kingdom. He is showing us the power and the authority and the resources of the kingdom that we're now in, that is now in us, that's been given to us. All right. So I want to just, I guess, maybe double down on this a little bit tonight. And let's go to Acts chapter 1. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, if you're not aware, Luke wrote the gospel that bears his name and the book of Acts. And the book of Acts was actually written by Luke with his friend Theophilus in mind. And he says, the former account I made, and of course, if you're paying attention, that's obvious, the former account will be the gospel of Luke. O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Key word there is all that he began both to do and teach. So he's not finished working, right? But now he's working in the earth through his body. We're the body of Christ. So all that he began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. And we see some of those proofs listed as the New Testament unfolds. And for example, one of those proofs is that one time Jesus appeared to a crowd of more than 500 people at a time. Okay, and you can't just say that. I know we live in a day where, you know, the media just makes things up. Okay, but you can't just say that if it's not true. Anyway, praise God. We'll talk about that some more later. So, whom he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of things, guess what, pertaining to the kingdom of God. So, Jesus was crucified on Passover, and he, of course, was raised 3 days later, and then 40 days after Passover is Pentecost. Are you following me? I'm sorry. 50 days after Passover is Pentecost. And that's when the Holy Spirit was poured out. That's why people who believe in the fullness of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit are called Pentecostals, because the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. So, you know, this idea that Jesus kind of made a brief appearance. No, he he was seen off and on by many people for 40 days. Okay. And he continued teaching on the kingdom during those 40 days. So again, he began by saying, repent for the kingdom is at hand. Through 3 years of intense ministry, he taught almost exclusively on the kingdom. He died, buried, raised from the dead, alive and well on planet Earth for 40 days, and he's continuing to teach on the kingdom. I cannot exaggerate, overstate, overemphasize how important it is for us to understand the kingdom, what our role in it, what we've been given, what it means for us to be in the kingdom and the kingdom to be in us. All right, now, let's go to the end of the book of Acts. This is Acts chapter 28, again, in the interest of being thorough. So when they had appointed him a day, now this is referring to the Apostle Paul, and he basically was under house arrest at this point. Many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. So, man, we think an hour and a half for discipleship class is a long class, right? I mean, every day from morning to evening, Paul was there in that house, and people would come and sit at his feet. And, you know, the great, what's called the Pauline revelation, in other words, what God used Paul to reveal to us is basically a message of grace. But that wasn't what the Apostle Paul taught. He taught more than anything. He taught, like Jesus, things pertaining to or here testified of the kingdom of God. All right. Now, I think we've looked at these verses, but just to be clear, Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. To give you the kingdom. The context here is them being concerned about not having enough. And he's like, listen, Father God's not just going to give you enough. He's given you the kingdom. And the kingdom is the source of everything that we need to fulfill our destiny and purpose on planet Earth. But he's not just giving it to you from the kingdom. He's given you the kingdom itself. And as you remember, also he's given us what? Keys to it. You have a car but no keys, you know, keys, no car. It's not a good combination. But if you've got the car and the keys, you can get somewhere. And if you've been given the kingdom and you've been given the keys to the kingdom, again, access, responsibility, authority. All right. Now, let's look at another related verse. And I know I'm kind of rushing through some of this, but Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is where? Within you. Within you. So when he says it doesn't come with observation, we're finally getting a Chick-fil-A in Hueytown. And I'll be honest with you, I'm excited about it. Listen, that's the Lord's chicken. That's what my son said when he was younger. Chick-fil-A, that's the Lord's chicken, right? And some of you know I worked Chick-fil-A in high school and college, my wife and I, when we were dating and then after we were married. So I like everything about it. And only heaven knows how many Chick-fil-A sandwiches I've eaten. Okay? But we ate free and we ate a lot of them. Amen. I'm just telling you. All right. And still to this day, had one yesterday. Amen. All right. And you know those progressive commercials where it says, you know, about you becoming your parents? Every time I go in there, I want to tell them folks that I used to work at Chick-fil-A. They don't care. They don't care. Chick-fil-A sandwich right now, $5.69. I remember. Now, see, this is when Dr. Rick would be like, you know, pulling me out of here, right? $1.69. And that's when you could get a McDonald's cheeseburger for a quarter, 50 cents. You know what I'm saying? Anybody remember that? Okay. Now, it was so new back in those days, people would order a Chick-fil-A sandwich. A Chick-fil-A sandwich. A Chick-fil-A sandwich. Not a Chick-fil-A, a Chick-fil-A sandwich. Don't ask me why. Amen. I would just get them a Chick-fil-A sandwich. I didn't even say, here's your Chick-fil-A sandwich. I wasn't trying to, you know. Not my job to correct him, I don't guess. It irritated my coworker, though. He would correct him every time. It's a Chick-fil-A sandwich. Anyway, it's the Lord's chicken. So we're finally getting a... I'd have messed myself up because I have no idea why I was even mentioning this. All right. We're getting a Chick-fil-A sandwich in Hueytown. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Yes, sir, I'll straighten up. All right. But I don't know if you've seen it. It might be the biggest one I've ever seen. I mean, it's going to be nice. It used to be a funeral home there. They bulldozed a funeral home and put the Lord's chicken in Hueytown. All right, but now watch this. There will come a day when there will be a grand opening at that Chick-fil-A. Amen. Are you with me? Towards the end of our career with Chick-fil-A, they started sending Pam and I, we would go to Chick-fil-A's and help open them. Grand openings, Chick-fil-A's are really big deals. When we opened the Chick-fil-A store, set the national sales record. All right? Again, all right. There will come a day when there will be an observed, are you following me? There will be an observed grand opening. I'm sure the mayor will be there, and they probably have a big pair of scissors and cut the ribbon. Okay, this is what the Pharisees are saying. It's like, you've been talking about this kingdom 30 years now. When are we going to have the grand opening? When are we going to... cut the ribbon. They're looking for, again, like Nicodemus, remember, he was trying to understand spiritual things through looking through a fleshly lens. And Jesus says, it's not like that. It doesn't come with observation. It's not going to be like some headquarters, but instead, you are the headquarters. You are where the kingdom is going to be. That's Father's desire, is to put his kingdom inside each of us. Now, those of you who come here on Sundays, you've heard me, and it just happened to be that these two things came together around the same time. But in Matthew, the 13th chapter, Jesus preached or taught 7 parables in a row about the kingdom. And many of those parables began with, and the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he would tell a parable. And the kingdom of heaven is like, and he'd tell another parable. So 7, okay, back to back, times, all right, 7 times. And in verse 51 of Matthew chapter 13, Jesus says this. He asked this question. Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes, Lord. Okay, now remember, understand doesn't mean to have knowledge of. Understand means... do you see things differently now? Your understanding is how you see things. It's one thing for you to be given the kingdom, but if you still see yourself as somebody who ain't got anything, are you know what I'm saying? Then you're going to live like somebody who hasn't got anything when you actually have been given the kingdom. So have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. All right. Now you read that, it's like, okay, what in the world does that mean? Well, let me show it to you in the Message translation. He said, then you see how every student well trained in God's kingdom is like the owner of a general store who can put his hands on anything you need, old or new, exactly when you need it. Now, again, let's take this translation of that verse and let's look back at the life of Jesus. When people came to him in need, he had what they needed. Amen. Are you with me? If they needed healing, if they needed deliverance, if they needed peace, if they needed joy, if they needed food, anything that anybody needed, when they came to Jesus, Jesus was like the owner of a general store. Are you following me now? But remember, he said, so is everyone who's born of the Spirit. So do you see why Jesus spent so much time teaching us the kingdom, wanting us to understand the kingdom, meaning what? Have a kingdom of heaven worldview. See, that's why Jesus never saw an impossibility. That's why Jesus never saw a deficit. That's why Jesus never saw a situation that was too far gone, even with his friend Lazarus, who'd been dead for 4 days. Because it's a kingdom of life and light and healing and miracles. Amen. So again, in Lazarus' case, Lazarus didn't just need some money or a few cans of pork and beans. He needed resurrection. And guess what? There's resurrection life in the kingdom that's been given to you, that's in you, that you now have the keys to. So it wasn't just because, you know, Jesus liked to teach on the kingdom. I have to be careful with that. There are things that I really like to teach on. And if I'm not careful, man, I just like find a reason to teach on it every time. That's not what it was with Jesus. He didn't say a word that his father didn't tell him to say. He never went off script and came up with his own sermon. Every sermon, every lesson, every parable, it came directly from his father. Again, because the great plan of God, and we said this on Sunday again, the great plan of God was to get you in the kingdom, then give you the kingdom, right? And then get that same kingdom in you. Get you in it, get it in you, right? Give it to you, get it in you, so that you then become an unstoppable force for our Father's kingdom here on this earth. Amen? And so this is why we see verses like this in John, the 17th chapter. I don't know when's the last time you've read John 17. Why don't you try to do it before you go to bed tonight? Amen? It is life-changing. Read it slow, deliberate, intentional. Because in that chapter, we have a very unique glimpse. We know Jesus prayed all the time. But in John chapter 17, we actually have one of his prayer sessions recorded. He prayed for himself first. He prayed for his inner circle second. And then he prayed for you and me. Everybody who would believe, because those original disciples would go and preach. That's us. That's us and we-ins. That's me and you. Amen. And look at what he prayed. It's fascinating. And one of the things that he prayed, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, praying to his Father, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So this is the verse that we get this phrase from. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're here, and we're here for a purpose. One of the sisters before class, her hadn't seen her son in person in 2 years. Fixing to get to see him again. Right? What, excited mom, right? See my son. If you had any idea how much your Heavenly Father wants you with him where he is, how much Jesus wants you with him where he is. But we're here because we're in this unique position of touching, like Jesus explained to Nicodemus, we're touching heaven and earth at the same time. Amen. Again, to make a difference. So this brings us then to this next slide, all right? You've got what I call the gospel of salvation. When I say verses, meaning let's compare them. The gospel of salvation versus the gospel of the kingdom. Now, gospel simply means good news. And someone shared with you the good news of salvation in order for you to become born again. The Bible says, how can they call upon him whom they've never heard? How can they hear unless someone tells them? Okay? So please do not misunderstand where I'm going with this. The good news of salvation is extremely important. And we need to be sharing the good news of salvation with people all over the world. I shared on Sunday morning something that I heard Brother Kenneth Copeland say at the minister's conference. And he talked about an elderly, this man I think was in his 70s, and Brother Copeland just got that check that he hadn't been born again, and they became friends with some different business dealings. And so he simply asked, listen how simple he did this. I love this. He said to that man one day, just in a casual conversation, I think the man's name was Bill. He said, Bill, I can tell by the way you talk and things that you've said that you believe in God. Has there ever been a time where you've purposely asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? Yes. And that man had said, no, he had not. And so then Brother Copeland explained to him, well, look, Jesus died for your sins, what he did for you on the cross. And so the man prayed and got saved right there. Amen. So that's not hard to do. You know, it's like someone, I don't know how I could ever bring this up, whatever. Just ask him, hey, man, I think it's obvious to me you believe in God. Is that right? Yeah, I believe in God. Okay, has there ever been a time when you purposely asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? And some of you, yeah, I did that when I was a kid. Praise God, you know. But you'll be surprised at the number of people who have not. And that's a perfect opportunity. Okay, so it is tremendously important that we explain to people that there is an opportunity for them made available by a great price Jesus paid for them to receive salvation. That's good news. You're going to hell is not good news. There's a way out is good news. Amen? Okay, so we want to explain to people the gospel of salvation. But we also have to understand that salvation is a means to a greater end. In other words, salvation is how we enter into the kingdom. Jesus didn't just preach the gospel of salvation. Just like we saw where Paul, you know, he's sitting there in that house. He's not just talking about salvation. He's teaching the gospel of the kingdom. He's testifying to things and revealing things about the kingdom of God. So you say, what's the difference? The difference is huge. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, I'm just asking the question, rhetorical question, whatever. I mean, how many of you have heard things the last two and a quarter classes now about the kingdom you've never heard in your whole life? And some of you were even raised in church and never heard any of this, right? That's strategic. That's strategic by the devil, right? He doesn't want you to know anything about God. He doesn't want you to know anything about salvation. But if you get saved, but nobody ever explains to you the gospel of the kingdom, and that you're in the kingdom, you're a citizen of the kingdom, the kingdom's been given to you, the kingdom is in you, you have the keys to the kingdom. Right? If you never understand any of that, then, you know, I use the example of somebody who, you know, saves up for 7 years and buys their family of 5 tickets to Disney World, and they get inside the gate and they're just so excited, and they find the bench right there by the front entrance of the gate and sit down till the park closes, and they leave, they come back the next day, get in, and... In other words, salvation is how we get in. But then we're in. Now it's time to step up into, reach, and press to lay hold of all that's been given to us. And one of the things I'm fixing to show you is that the Bible says the end will not come until the gospel of the kingdom is preached to all nations as a witness. So again, the gospel of salvation is important. But the bigger picture is the gospel of the kingdom with salvation as the means for entering into and having your eyes opened up to the kingdom. Let me show it to you. Matthew chapter 4. Please say it loud.
There's some people in y'all's lives that know the Lord and know Him. And if you feel the Holy Spirit leading you, you need to follow through with making sure they do.
Absolutely. And that's the situation with the rest of the story. Is that man healthy as a horse when Brother Copeland shared that with him? But was it a year and a half, not even 2 years later? He was dead. Sudden illness fell on him, and next thing you know, he's... And so, again, praise God. Yes, real loud. The opposite.
Okay.
So, all right. So the Bible says, let me back up for a minute. The Bible says even the devil believes in God and trembles. In other words, he actually has an appropriate response, okay? So there's a lot of people who quote-unquote believe in God, but believing in God is not how you receive salvation. You receive salvation by calling on the name of Jesus, right? And ask Him, right? And that's not automatic. We have to do that. So, like what Pam was saying is that, you know, well, let's go back to the case of Brother Copeland. And I guess because, you know, he knows this guy's a minister, so he's going to mention God, he's going to mention Bible, he's going to mention church, you know. Being a church member is not what saves you, right? You can be on a church roll for 50 years and not be receive salvation. We had, and one day I want you to go hug her neck, okay? There was a pastor in town who had pastored a church, I think at this point, like 20 years. And they had this big revival at the stadium, the football stadium in Hueytown. And she realized in that stadium, she had never received salvation. She had never been saved. She got up and walked out. Everybody was like, that's the pastor's wife, you know. And then she told everybody, she says, look, I was raised in church, but she says, there's never a time in my life when I asked Jesus to be my son. And so a lot of people are like, well, wasn't she saved? According to her, she wasn't. You know what I'm saying? And according to the scriptures, she wasn't. So in this situation, this man talked about God, and you know, I'm sure because you know Brother Copeland's international minister, whatever, you know. And but Brother Copeland just felt like, you know what, I'm not sure this man's even saved. Not judging him. You know, it's like, and again, if those of you in the room that are born again, if somebody asks you, hey, I saw obviously you believe in God. Has there been a time when you purposely called on Jesus? You're going to thank them for asking you. Yes, praise God. Thank you for asking me. I hope you're asking other people that question, right? So there's a lot of people who, you know, they have this idea that just because they try to be a good person and all sorts of stuff, that's not the same as receiving salvation. But then when I say the other way around, a lot of people receive salvation. They're born again. I mean, they're going to, again, remember, entering the kingdom is what happens when you get saved, right? So they're going to heaven when they die, you know, and we'll talk about that in a little more in a minute. But, you know, they haven't been, I haven't been to Disney World in so long. They haven't been on Space Mountain. I don't know if there's still Space Mountain at Disney World yet. But you notice what I'm saying. They're born again, but they're just thankful to be in and just waiting now till they die and go to heaven or to the rapture without ever understanding or ever having explained to them what it means to be in the kingdom, to be given the kingdom if the kingdom would be in them. Does that make sense? Okay, yeah. Because you cannot consistently live beyond what you understand. You know, Paul talked about when he was a child, but in order to become a man, he had to put away childish thinking, childish understanding, and childish speaking or responding. And that's how he became a man. And so, you know, a child can show flashes of adulthood, and that's good, right? Flashes of maturity, but we're not, have you figured out now discipleship's not about flashes of anything. It's about consistently living and walking in the Spirit of God and by faith and all that God's done for us and given to us and purposed for us. And so that, again, requires understanding. And so, you know, if the way we understand things, and so let me get this part right here. Praise God. Let me see where I'm in my notes. All right, I'll come back to that thought. Let me work my way to it to be better. Okay, so Jesus then he went about demonstrating, but also proclaiming, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So I point out that I'm in Matthew 4 and then Matthew 9. So I didn't like give you the same account of this in another gospel. I'm just trying to show you the consistency. Matthew 24 and 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Okay. So remember, the gospel of salvation is important. But he didn't just say telling people that Jesus died for their sins. That's not the same as the gospel of the kingdom. Are you following me? Now, what's the context here? The context here is a question. They asked Jesus, when will the end come? When will the end be? And Jesus went through the whole list of things, right? Wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, pestilences, nation against nation, natural disasters, so forth and so on. And but everybody reads, everybody looks at that and they go, okay, man, you know, the end is near, you know, he said all that, and he said, but the end will not be until, you know what I'm saying? So don't take your eye off the ball, so to speak. And just for a side note, he said that these things, these signs, and we're seeing them now, okay? But, you know, there's always been natural disasters. There's always been different kinds of pandemics and epidemics, and there's always been earthquakes and what have you, right? But if you listen carefully to what Jesus said, he said that these things must be, and he compared them to birth pangs, a woman in labor. And how do labor pangs, how does that happen? They start out soft and far apart, and they get more intense and closer together as you get closer to delivering the baby, right? So, again, there's always been natural disasters, but not like they're coming more frequently. They're coming more intensely, right? Are you seeing this in our world today? Yes, ma'am. Loud and clear.
Pastor Mark, how long has it been that, or what did you just say?
So to give you a round number, it's 52 years and counting. Literally. And I believe, based upon what the scriptures say, and then what other people who have secondarily, people who have been to heaven say, is 1,000 years from now we'll still be growing in those things, right? Because, like, for example, the Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him, right? And that's this life, but also the life that is to come. And so we're growing up into these things. But remember, we got to be fed these things and nourished in these things to grow in these things and develop in these things. And so some people look at me, and I promise I'm not being, listen to me very carefully, okay? I'm not trying to get somebody to say, oh, no, Pastor Mark, no. I sincerely mean this. I still consider myself to be a beginner, okay? And because of how deep, you understand? I mean, the wonders of salvation, the eternal nature of it all. I mean, you know, and of course the Bible's very clear. If any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know it. That's one of my life verses. But also I'm very, 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 very thankful for what the Lord has taught me and what he has showed to me, right? And so that's why I get so passionate about teaching other people these things, because, you know, remember, come and I'll give. One of the things that he gives you when you come is the kingdom. Right. Then learn and you'll discover, right? And so we come to Jesus. He doesn't wait for us to, like, prove ourselves before he gives us these things. I mean, he gives us all of that, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, all things that pertain to life and godliness, all of that at salvation, right? But then we've got to learn to discover it and to have our eyes open to it. But remember what we were talking about on Tuesday morning. I know a lot of you weren't here for that class, but the difference is in the doing. So once our eyes are open to these things, then we have to actually start, you know, baby steps, whatever. We have to start, like, doing it, putting it into practice. Right. If every time somebody comes to us in a need and we're like, I ain't got nothing to help you with. No, see, again, it's like, let me pray about it. You know, I ain't got it in my wallet right now, but let me pray about it. Right. And you see, so we grow and walk in these things. Yes, ma'am. Real loud.
What is the difference between the fear that Satan has for the Lord and the fear that he wants us to have?
OK, I don't have the scriptures right in front of me. But in the Hebrew, there's actually two different words. And the one word for fear is like afraid, fear, terror, run and hide, that kind of fear. The fear of the Lord is where we respect and honor him and do what he says and recognize that he's the creator, we're the creation. And so when I say that the devil believes in God and trembles, we find that in the book of James. You know, he recognizes, I mean, he was there with God for, you know, we have no idea how long. And we'll talk about him here in just a minute, the devil, and what's up with him. Right? But anyway, the Bible is very clear that he will never repent. See, what pride is the nature of the devil. He's the father of lies. He rebelled against God. And, of course, we've all done that too, all right? But when the devil rebelled against God, we have no record of God ever sending anybody to him to see if he wanted to work it out, right? Right. When we rebelled against God, he sent Jesus to die for us just to give us the opportunity to come back. So that ought to tell you how much he loves us, created in his image and likeness. The devil never was created in the image and likeness of God. And so we know he'll never repent. The book of Revelation, we see that he's put in a bottomless pit, chained up, put in a bottomless pit, basically rendered ineffective for, 1,000 years. And the Bible says as soon as he gets out of that pit, first thing he's going to start doing is lying and deceiving and trying to rebel against God again. So, you know, you would think 1,000 years have time to think about it. You know what I'm saying? not the devil. All right. So this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So God wants people to not just know about salvation, but to know about the kingdom. Yes, ma'am, real loud.
So there's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of salvation, and the gospel of the kingdom. There's different gospels.
So all related, yes, and all great news, good news, right? But we have to understand, and you're on it, Lindsay. You have to understand, right? The good news is Jesus came, and he's the eternal Son of God, and he came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Then we've got what he did for us to save us would be the good news of the Lord's salvation or Jesus' salvation, okay? But remember, salvation gets us into the kingdom, okay? I will tell you in 5 hours before we're done. Yes, okay. I mean, we've been talking about the kingdom now for what? Almost 4 hours, okay? I've preached on the kingdom for like a year and a half before. You know what I'm saying? It's big. I mean, you can't, you know, I mean, you know. All right, but I will. We will have a class, and we'll go into all great detail on this. And it's called identifying with the completed work of Jesus. Okay? So when I say identify with, if you happen to be an Indiana University fan, anybody? Okay? I didn't think so. So as an Alabama fan, you know, when we win a national championship, right, we talk about we won. We were sitting on the sofa eating cheeseburgers. but we're identifying with it, right? We're taking that victory and we're claiming it as our own. Okay. So when you identify with it, and so it's one thing to be saved, it's another thing to identify with the completed work of Jesus. So we see that Jesus was supernaturally born, right? So when we were saved, guess what? We were supernaturally reborn. Right? So when we also need to identify with Jesus' sinless life, because when I couldn't live a sinless life, Jesus came as me, for me, as my substitute, and he lived a sinless life, right? Which put him in a very unique position, and that would be a unique position if he wanted to, and thank God he didn't do it for that. But he took away any excuse that any of us would have ever had when we stood before God one day and said, God, it's not fair. Nobody could ever live a sinless life. So you're holding us to an unfair standard. But Jesus did it. Which put him in a position to say, oh, no, I did it, right? Okay, but that's not what he did that for. He didn't do it to condemn us. He did it to save us. And so as our substitute, he lived that sinless life for us, right? Then we deserve to die for our sin, but he died in our place. Now, the Apostle Paul had revelation of this. He says this in Galatians 2:20. I was crucified with Christ, meaning he recognized that he should have been on that cross, but Jesus went to that cross in his place. But see, the way Father God looks at it is that you, because in Christ Jesus, you were punished, right? Because he was punished for you as your substitute. Then we all deserve to go to death, hell, and the grave. Jesus went to death, hell, and the grave as our substitute. He was then raised from the dead as our substitute. Are you following me? And then he even ascended to the throne of the universe as our substitute. So the Bible says we were crucified with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We were raised up together with Christ. And we were seated together with him in the heavenly places. Amen. Right? So he did every bit of that for you as you. Okay? Now, you don't have to know all that to get saved. The Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. All right? I won't go down this full list of things, but just think for a moment, all the things you do not have to know to get saved, to receive salvation. You don't have to know anything about Abraham. You don't have to know anything about Moses. You don't have to know anything about the Old Testament, the New Testament, right? The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What am I trying to show you here? Father God wants people to get saved, so he made it easy. He did all the heavy lifting, so he made it easy, right? Okay. But remember, it's his desire for all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Again, for many years, I heard, come to the knowledge of truth, get saved. See, that makes getting saved the end and the knowledge of truth being the means. No, there are all kinds of things you will never understand. Just like Nicodemus, Jesus said, you'll never see it. You will never understand it unless and until you're saved, right? Until you receive salvation. But now once we receive salvation, we get a new spirit. We get a renewed mind, the mind of Christ, the ability to process spiritual things. We'll talk about all this again in future classes, soon to come classes, okay? So it was all that work that Jesus did for us to give every mankind, every human being, every person that's ever lived or ever will live, the opportunity to receive salvation, right? But again, if people don't hear it or know it, you follow what I'm saying? So that's why we have to explain this to people. So when people hear what Jesus done for them, they call upon the name of the Lord, they receive salvation, okay? But then if nobody ever disciples them, you see why the kingdom is such an important part of discipleship. If nobody ever disciples them, trains them, teaches them about the kingdom and their role in it and their responsibility and their access and their authority. And remember the motorcycle cop that did his hand like this and everybody stopped? Amen? You have that authority. You have the authority to do that to the devil. And people say, well, poor little old me. It ain't poor little old you. It's the kingdom of the eternal living God that gives you the authority to tell that devil where to get off. Are you following me? Okay. So I don't know if that helps you or not, but that's the nuts and bolts, if you will. All right. Then we'll dig into some word. Here's one of my favorite words. You can say it two ways. You can say it propitiation, or you can say propitiation. What does that mean? It means that Jesus, the Bible says, he is our propitiation. And not just ours only, 1 John talks about this, not just ours only, but he's the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. What is propitiation? Propitiation is where Jesus took the blame and the punishment we deserved. Propitiation, okay? Then there's redemption. Again, all these are key salvation terminology. Redemption is when a debt is paid to secure the release, either for a prisoner or a slave. We happen to be both. We were held captive by the devil and we were slaves to sin. Jesus paid our debt to set us free. Then there's justification. What is justification? Justification means to be just as if you had never sinned. See, because Jesus lived a sinless life and then gave you credit for doing it in him, Father God doesn't just see you as a forgiven sinner. He sees you as one who's never sinned. Never sinned. All right? But again, it's not just propitiation for propitiation's sake. It's not just redemption for redemption's sake. It's not just justification for justification's sake. All of these, you see how they're layering, are for this fourth key term, reconciliation. Reconciliation. So Jesus took the blame for our sin, paid the price for our release, made us right before God in the eyes of God. So what? So that we could have fellowship with God. Reconciliation. Okay, so again, though we will dig into all of that, and that's the nuts and bolts. That's the foundation. But again, you don't have to know what propitiation means to get saved. You know what I'm saying? But after you get saved, it's good for somebody to explain that to you because it just makes you love Jesus more and more. The more you understand what he's done for you, and again, the key component there is that we begin to identify with it. Right, where we begin to say, you know what, like Paul, I was buried with Christ. But when I was raised up together with him, Romans 6, I was raised up together with him to newness of life. Amen. Amen. And the body of sin, right, was left in the dirt. You know, the Bible says you become a new creature, new identity, new person, new man, new woman. Amen. Well, what happened to the old one? Left in an unmarked grave. You became a new creation through that experience, born a second time. Again, I'll explain all this to you. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, not the last. He was born from a womb of death. And that's, we were spiritually dead. We were born again from death to life. So all of these things, I don't know why I didn't do it. I feel compelled every time, especially for those of you who were raised in church, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, GAs, our royal ambassadors, or anybody, and nobody ever explained any of this to you. Nobody ever told you what Jesus did for you, right? And again, we all make our choices, but when we're presented with, let me try to back up for a minute, okay? One of the struggles that people have with all of this is a lot of people who have received salvation, it was presented to them within the context of your eternal destination, right? In other words, you want to get saved today because you don't want to go to hell at the end of your life. You want to get saved today so that when your life on earth is over, you'll go to heaven and not hell. And for so many of us, that's how it was presented to us. And we're like, well, man, who wants to go to hell? I mean, now, listen, I used to pray that Jesus would not come back before I could, you know, get my driver's license. I'm like, Jesus, look, I want to go to heaven, but just, you know, not now. Not now, okay? That's ignorance and immaturity talking, all that stuff, right? Okay, right? You know what I'm saying? So, you know, it was almost like, okay, yeah, I do want to go to heaven, but, you know, can I get the last load out or something? You know what I'm saying? You follow? Okay, all right. Now, so notice it puts then our salvation within the context of an eternal destination. My brother, my sister, Jesus bled to death naked on a cross, not just for your eternal destination, but for your daily victory. Amen. But see, if we're going to take what he did for us in his sinless life, in his suffering, all that, if we're going to take what he's done for us and then embrace it and allow that to be what propels us forward into a life of freedom and victory, we've got to understand some things about it. Not trying to make anybody embarrassed. I try to say this delicately every time I say it, okay? You don't have to understand the birds and the bees to be born. Are you with me? I don't really know when I figured out how babies get here, but, you know, it was wild. I lived a pretty sheltered life, okay, and I'm thankful for that, all right, okay. So you don't have to understand the birds and the bees to be born, but you're going to have to understand some things if you want to have a family of your own one day to be fruitful. Are you following me? Okay. So same is true with salvation. You don't have to understand all this to get saved, but if you want to experience some fruit and benefit, there's some things you have to understand. Does that make sense? Yes.
So I heard the four justified and the others, but what about sanctified?
That's what we're doing right now. That's discipleship, right? Okay. So to be sanctified means to be set apart from unto. Okay. To be set apart from unto. Okay. So we sometimes, again, only think about what God set us apart from instead of what he set us apart to, okay, right? And I use the example of my wife's Christmas dishes. I guess they're mine too, but they're hers, right? We don't eat barbecue ribs on them Christmas dishes, right? So they're set apart from the 4th of July unto Christmas Day. Does that make sense? In other words, set apart from one purpose, one use, dedicated to another purpose, another use. And so the Bible, sanctification, just like salvation, is spoken of in three tenses. Have been saved, have been sanctified, spirit. Are being saved, are being sanctified, soul. Will be saved, will be sanctified, body, right? And our salvation will be complete when this body puts on a new body and mortal becomes immortal, right? Again, I know some of you just stick around. We're going to get to all this in great detail. So I went through it really fast and probably didn't have time to do it, but it's good enough. I mean, we need to know these things, all right? So amen. I believe somebody needs to hear it right now, so we'll get to it in greater detail in the days to come. So, again, your spirit has been separated unto God. So much so that the Bible says your born-again spirit has become one spirit with God's spirit. So it's not that you and God are just like this. You and God are just like this.
Okay.
I mean, you see what I'm saying? That's okay. Now, but then y'all, soul, mind, emotions, will, your understanding, that's the part of us, you know, we still think in some areas maybe like the world thinks. We still, that's being generous there, wasn't it? We still see things sometimes the way the world sees them. All right? Okay. Well, notice, so that's the target of our growth. That's the target of our growth. We, you know, the more we understand the kingdom, the more we see ourselves not as as a loser trying to get by in the world, but as a winner slap dab in the middle of Father God's kingdom and his kingdom in us. You know, this is going to revolutionize the way we live. And it's going to take us from paycheck to paycheck, to debt-free, to surplus, to having an abundance for every good work, you know, lifestyle. Amen. That's the lifestyle of the kingdom. That's the lifestyle of the kingdom, right? So that begins with recognizing that every good thing that you have right now came from God. Every good thing. Every good thing. And so if you remember, I made, like class before last, I think I made the remark. I'm not, I feel a little twinge every time I say this. But when we say, like, somebody lives in government housing, I'm thankful that we have a country that wants to help people come out of poverty and get their own place and move up from there. So I'm not saying that disparagingly, but there's housing in Father's kingdom as well. Are you interested in what I'm saying? In other words, he's got. I'm going on and on here, but Jesus said anybody who sacrifices for him, that they will receive in return houses, lands, houses, right? All these blessings and benefits. Watch this now. Both in this life and the life that is to come. Both in this life and the life that is to come. So what we're exposing by, and I should have that verse in my notes, but I don't, okay? But what are we exposing now? Again, when we're preached the gospel of salvation only and not the gospel of the kingdom as the overarching umbrella with the gospel of salvation and the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, all these other components. The gospel of the kingdom is the umbrella under which all of those different gospels find their proper place. But when we're only preached the gospel of salvation within the context of heaven or hell when we die, see, there's all kinds of people who have no problem believing that one day when they get to heaven, they're going to have a nice crib. Are you following? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I mean, I'm going to have me some when I get into heaven. Well, we're in the kingdom now. See, one of the things that, again, it shows you that the way the world has corrupted our understanding. You know, we think that we can't have something nice now because if we have something nice now, that means somebody else will have to do without. That's not how it works in the kingdom. There is enough to go around. Are you following me? It's not like God's like, hey, you know, hit me back next month when all the checks land in the heavens bank account and we'll see if we can help you. No, it's, you follow, he breathes galaxies. This is what we're a part of. But now watch, see, religion will tell you you shouldn't be, you know, it's greed. It's not greed. It's laying hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of us. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We're kings and priests. We are children of the King. Are you following me? The King of Kings, as a matter of fact. But again, see, we don't have any problem believing that you know, our hip won't hurt us when we get to heaven one day.
Right.
Are you following what I'm saying? It's like, my hip better not hurt me when I'm in heaven. I'm going to have a word with God. My hip still bother me in heaven. And old hip's been bothering me for 17 years. Get to heaven one day, that hip better not be hurting me anymore. See, again, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Are you seeing this? But as long as we just think, you know, then, because so notice now, anything Jesus, the matter of fact, some of the most important things Jesus taught us about the kingdom, people read that and they think he's talking about heaven when we die. So notice the devil just sitting back laughing his backside off at us. It's like, do they not even know what it means that they're already in the kingdom? Ambassadors. What, I don't know. I need to get some pictures. Probably find them online. What kind of housing do you think the ambassadors for the United States live in England? I bet it's pretty plush. I bet it's pretty plush. What you think?
Yeah, I think so.
Amen. So we're ambassadors for our Father's kingdom. But now watch this. You get to couple on top of this is that Father's wanting us to prove to this world that doing it His way and living according to His instructions is the best way to live. In other words, people ought to be drawn to you. It's like, man, why does everything seem to work out for you? I'm glad you asked. Are you following me, right? That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom. When people start asking you that, don't start, well, you know, we're really hard, you know, I've come a long way. No, it's the goodness of God in my life. He taught me to honor Him with my money. Amen. Amen. King, you live in government housing, sister, with a swimming pool. Debt-free house with a pool. Come on now, the Lord did that. I want to tell her story so bad, I'm about ready to put her in a headlock, right? I know a sister, some of you know her, don't say her name. I know a sister right now. She went to get a pardon, and not only did she get a pardon, she got $96,000 worth of debt and fine forgiven. That's kingdom. That's kingdom. Now, anybody in here who has fines and debts and penalties, you go, well, that ever happens to me. So that's understanding. That's the way you're looking at it. That's the way you're looking at it. No, man. How about this? If he'll do it for her, he'll do it for me. See, that's what a testimony is about. Yes, ma'am, real loud. Are we still going to know our past? So I'm going to say yes or no. Why? Because you have your mind and your spirit, right? That's the immaterial part of you. The Bible says you'll know people in heaven just like you're known here on earth, right? So it's not like, you know, it's like, that gray-headed guy over there, he looks real familiar to me, but I don't know. It's like deja vu or something. No, you're going to know me in heaven. I'm going to know you in heaven, right? Amen. Not going to surprise me if we don't all live in the same neighborhood, but we'll see about that. Amen. All right. But see, do you realize the Bible instructs us now to work towards believing God for helping us to forget our past, to purge it, to cleanse it? Right? Now you tell that some people again. People are like, oh, you can't forget. Well, you can forget phone numbers. You can forget the other things. Amen. Are you with me? But anything about that we might remember, sister, it'd just be, ooh, Lord, look at me. Look at where I am and where I should be because of, you know, it won't be one of these miserable, gut-wrenching, what have you. Amen. Amen. How did we get here tonight? Y'all. Yes, sister. I'm blaming it on Pam. She stopped me.
So how did you come into the know that there were spiritual laws and that it takes a law to be the law? Was this something that you were taught in the church? Or is this something that you came upon your own being in the church?
So that's a good question. How do I answer this, Pam? So I tell people this, okay? And I don't say this to boast, okay? All right. I have been attending Holy Ghost University now since I was 12 years old, really. I've often asked the Lord, this gets me emotional, right? But I don't, I've taken the things of God seriously since I was a small child. That's the only way I know how to say it, sister. I'm not saying that to brag on me. It's his grace. It's his mercy. We see in Scripture where the Bible talks about someone being set apart from their mother's womb. And for whatever reason, God chose to set me apart from my mother's womb. Amen. And, you know, freely receive, freely give. You know, he did put within me the gift of curiosity. But I wish I could just stop right now and open up tonight's sermon, because it's interesting that you're asking me that question right now, because we'll talk a little bit about that tonight in the 7 o'clock service here at Heritage. But the Bible says that God reveals things to us according to our longing to understand. And that if we'll be faithful in what belongs to another man, that he'll give us the precious things that are ours. And so Pam and I, we served under other ministers. And we didn't treat their ministry like a rental car. You understand what I mean by that? You know, if anything, we treated it better than we would have treated our own. And a lot of that goes back to how my mom and dad raised me. They raised me to be respectful and to respect the things of God. I was the kid that carried like a big leather Bible to school in middle school. And I don't. And it took, listen, it took me a while to figure out that not everybody was that serious about it. I just thought everybody was, you know. I just thought they forgot their Bibles at home or something, you know what I'm saying? I didn't know they could care less about it. You know what I'm saying? I'm gonna share something now that I don't talk about much. Can you hold that thought for a minute, sister? If you'd have asked me when I was 13 or 14 years old, A or B, will you be on the mission field in India? Or will a huge part of your ministry be helping people overcome addiction? I wouldn't have even thought twice. I'd have told you I'd have been a missionary in India. I didn't see any of this coming. And sometimes when I tell people this, they shut me out. They shut me down, you know. But y'all, I don't even know what beer tastes like. I've never drank beer, smoked cigarettes. That don't make me any better, okay? But I used to ask the Lord. Matter of fact, it's been a while since I've shared this, but back when I was teaching at least 4 mornings, sometimes more a week at the Foundry, man, I would like, Lord, surely you got somebody more qualified than me to do this. I mean, I'll do anything you ask me to do, but surely, you know. But anyway. But I just took it for the Lord. I'm like, Lord, you know, can you help me understand why? And he said this to me. He said, one of the greatest Jewish leaders that ever lived, Saul of Tarsus, God didn't send him to the Jews. He sent him to the Gentiles. Now, if I'm making those decisions, I'm sending Paul to the Jews. I'm sending roughneck fisherman Peter to the Gentiles. God did it just the opposite. And this is what he told me. He said, I sent them where they were uncomfortable so they wouldn't rest on their laurels. Because if a man who doesn't know a lot about Gentiles is going to win the Gentiles, he's going to have to listen to the Lord. See what I'm saying? And in my book, Becoming a Threat to Addiction, I talk about that first experience that Pam and I had with that young man. And I remember the carpet in that church was red. And I remember laying there with my face in that carpet one night until I didn't want to raise my face up. I had so much snot and tears. I was like, could somebody bring me a towel or something? You know what I'm saying? Because I loved this young man so much and wanted to help him so much. But literally just felt like just an imbecile. Like, don't even know. I mean, he's playing chess on a computer and I'm playing checkers on a dirt floor. I mean, it's like, and I'm serious when I say, I asked the Lord, you know, Lord, show me. This is the way the prayer goes, okay? Father, help me. Help you, help him. Something? Okay. And now, again, I feel like I'm in a room where I can share this. But the other part of that the Lord told me, he sent me to minister to people struggling with addiction. Because if I was going to be effective, I was going to have to get answers from him instead of, you know. Because the people in addiction think that, you know, somebody has to have been in addiction in order to help them. Right. But Jesus has helped a lot of people in addiction. And he never smoked crack. I mean, I'm saying, I mean, you know, okay. And so this is the other thing the Lord told me. And I will not feel bad about sharing this, okay? Because I'm just, you asked, and so I'm just bearing my soul to you tonight, okay? Know them that labor among you. Moses was set apart from his mother's womb. And he was raised up in a kingdom, educated in a kingdom, right? That he eventually was used by God to set God's people free from slavery in Egypt. Now, it'd be very easy to say, you can't help us, Moses, because you don't know what it's like to be us. Okay. And that's one way of looking at it. And I get that, right? But someone who is a fifth generation slave in Egypt doesn't need someone who thinks like a fifth generation slave to help them. They need somebody who thinks like a prince to help them. Do you see the difference there? Okay. So I'm not saying that to brag or pat myself on the back or whatever like that. Because I questioned the Lord personally many times. Father, I was like, did I just stumble into this? Am I even doing what you want me to do? I mean, you know, it's like I felt so inadequate. And, you know, it's one of the reasons it took me so long to write a book about it. Who do you think you are? Write a book about it. You know, you see what I'm saying, okay? And so be honest with you, some of y'all are like, you know, people that find out about me, they're like, you got to be kidding me, because you know stuff about what it's like to be addicted. Well, listen, I mean, you got to look at me and know I like donuts. I mean, I'm not trying to compare. You know, everything I learned from Michael Dye, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't understand this from a position of addiction. Limbic brain and addiction, that didn't make no sense to me. But believing I was going to die if I didn't get a drink of that nasty water out of the brick mason's barrel that day. Some of you heard that story. Yes. I understood, okay, I got this now. It's in that moment when it's like your whole life, your limbic brain is saying you're going to die if you don't get it. You know, you're not thinking. It's an instinctive. So again, I'm like, Lord, he's talking about all this. I'm like, I don't understand this. Lord, help me understand this, you know. And Lord took me back. And I was going to pick that young lady up. She was in high school. I just graduated high school. Car hit me right back in those days. That road out there was a two-lane road up in front of the nursing home. Big Cadillac stopped in front of me. I stopped behind it. Car behind me never touched their brakes. Boom, folded that little Nissan truck, a single cab Nissan truck up I was in. Next day, thank God, wasn't hurt. The lady in front of me was hurt. The guy behind me was hurt. I wasn't hurt. I remember it was a radiator, but I thought the truck was on fire. And you know how you're in that moment, you're heightened, you know, adrenaline. And the door was kind of wedged. I got the door open, and I stepped my big old foot out the truck, and it crossed the double yellow line. My foot went across and bridged the gap between the two yellow lines. And when my foot touched the ground, I started speaking in tongues. And the people thought, like, maybe I had a head injury or something, you know, because I was babbling. I said, no, I'm good, you know. But the next morning, I pull up to a red light, and I look behind me in the car, and I did this, right? I braced for impact. Well, I thought, man, that was weird. Okay. See, that was a limbic response. So you see what I'm saying? Lord, I don't understand this from the position of Jones and, you know, for meth, but but there's other things in my life that you can help me relate to this on a personal level. And so, this is available to anybody. But James 1, Ephesians 1, the one thing I've asked the Lord more for in my life than any other thing is wisdom. And the Bible says that in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any man asks of the Lord for wisdom, he'll give it, and he'll give it liberally. He's no respecter of persons. He won't look down on you or condescend to you. He won't when it says in the King James, it says he upbraideth not. It's like if you've ever hurt somebody, maybe you've done it, I've done it, you know, you raise your hand, you begin by saying, this may sound like a dumb question. Why do we say this may sound like a dumb question? Because we're concerned everybody in the class is going to go, you don't know that? You know, they're going to look down on you for asking. The Bible says he'll never look down on you for asking. And he'll give you wisdom liberally. Ephesians 1, that God would give to us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God, the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. And it goes on, a whole list of things. So those are the things that, and I don't take any, it's not like, oh, I'm just really smart. I'm smarter than the average bear. No. I am curious now. You've heard me say that before. There's a lot of people in this room smarter than me, but I don't know anybody more curious than me. And so that curiosity carried over with me in ministry. The Bible, you know, is God's mirror. It's his answers. Dr. Miles Monroe, I got the quote somewhere deeper in my notes, but he said that man's greatest ignorance is of himself, you know. And so God created us. He understands us. And so, again, I believe, am I boring y'all? I'm just kind of, what time is it? Praise God. Okay. Somebody looked at me like it was 7:15. Okay, 6:30. All right. I believe that God has the answers. No matter what it is, it's ancient wisdom with timeless answers. Ancient wisdom with timeless answers. And so as I study the scriptures, there is a teaching, and I'm not trying to just give you a cliffhanger or something, but there's a teaching that when I say downloaded, it was like faster than I could write it, okay? And at some point, I've got to do something with it. The Bible says to be a good steward of the revelation that God gives to you. And it's based upon, as a matter of fact, when I wrote Becoming a Threat to Addiction, that was the book I sat down to write. And what turned out to be Becoming a Threat to Addiction was the introduction. In other words, I do that sometimes in sermons too. I'll preach for an hour or 45 minutes, whatever, and I'm like, okay, that was the introduction. But I sat down to write this book, and the Lord showed me that the nation of Israel, their journey into slavery, their journey out of slavery, and then their journey into the promised land. Now, there's a chapter in the book that talks about the three stages of addiction recovery. Okay. And so it's things like that there are questions. There's one question that I asked the Lord. I don't know. Pam might know. She's better at keeping up with things. But there was a question I asked the Lord about when the Bible says He leads, lead us not into temptation. And I'm like, the Bible says He don't ever say if you're tempted, you're being tempted by God. So that seemed like a conflict to me. Yes, no, maybe. Are y'all okay? Y'all, am I okay? That seemed like a conflict to me. And man, I just kept, and it was years later. I wasn't even praying about that. I was out in the sanctuary praying. I wasn't even praying about that. And the Lord just began to talk to him about it. And his answer was, have you checked the verb tense? Have you checked the verb tense? I'm like, well, no, I haven't. Not even sure how to do that since I don't know Greek verb tenses, all right? So I got up, went to my computer, my books, and started looking. And when it says He leads, lead us not into temptation, the verb there, if you're almost asleep, this will put you straight to sleep, okay? So stay with me, okay? The verb tense there in one of my study Bibles, which has the verb tenses, has a little like an exponent, you know, like a little in writing of it. It said AOSI was the abbreviation, which stands for the aorist subjunctive imperative. Okay, it's like, okay, what does that mean? All right. Let me explain the aorist subjunctive imperative to you right quick, okay? If, and this is how I'm like, Lord, I don't know what this means, right? I mean, look it up, right? So this is how the Lord showed it to me, okay? In those days, let's say we walk in the church as a family. My son in those days is probably, I don't know, 6, 7 years old. And there's kids running in the church, all right? If I say to the kids who are running, don't run, all right? And then I say to my son, don't run. Okay? He wasn't running.
Right.
I'm telling him, don't do something you're not doing. That's aorist subjunctive imperative. So the translators missed it by one letter. Our Father, right, hallowed be thy name, right? All these things, right? He leads us not, they missed the S. He leads us not into temptation. But what does He do? He delivers us from evil. He delivers us from evil. Y'all looking at me kind of crazy, all right? He leads us not into temptation. Don't do something you've never done. Never has, He never will. Because God can't be tempted. Tested, tried by evil, nor does He test, tempt, or try any man. Are you following me?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, so I'm just trying to show you what I'm talking about, sister. When I'm curious about things, I want to know things. I ask the Lord a lot of questions. He's led me back to the First Testament, and man, you talking about questions? I got questions. Okay. Because I know He's a good God. I know He's a just God. And it's you know, it's things I think, it's questions that I think I'm ready to ask and learn from, right? And so, and I've talked way too much about myself. But if you will, first of all, begin to confess. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and the voice of another they will not follow. And so we've got to learn how to tune our ear, the ear of our spirit, to his voice, because he's speaking to us right now. I'm talking about he's speaking directly to you right now, not through me, to you right now. It just becomes a matter of, as the Bible says, to incline your ear. And that's some of the things we're going to be teaching on tonight in the service that follows. To incline. Notice, like, when people towards the back ask me a question, especially if other people were talking in here, I'd turn, right? So that's inclining your ear. And that means there's potentially other voices that are also speaking. Of course, in this situation, not necessarily. But the idea is I'm trying to hear one specific voice over all the others. And that is a deliberate, intentional act. But if you'll take the Word of God and meditate it, and when I say question, I'm not questioning God, asking him questions, because I want to know, I want to understand him, right? Then I even recommend, like, get real still, meditate on a verse, and then when thoughts start coming to your heart and mind, just write them down. Write them down. And Lord, what does this mean? What are you trying to say to me in this verse? How is it that you want to help me with this verse? What do you mean when you say it this way? I mean, why don't you say it the other way? Just whatever. Again, and as you start getting that still small voice inside of you, start writing it down. Because the reason writing it down is so important is it shows God that you want to know, and that it's precious to you, and it's something that you value and you treasure. And man, when he sees that you got that kind of heart to hear and to know and receive from him, again, you're training your ear. And of course, it doesn't hurt things that my parents quoted the word over me and my brother and sister, and now their grandchildren, great grandchildren, is that all our children are taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of our children, right? And but this is fellowship. I've said this over and over again. I'm going to say it again. Two things. Number one, all discipleship takes place within the context of fellowship. Okay? Fellowship with God, fellowship with other people. And then remember, your number one purpose in life is fellowship with God. All other purposes are not only secondary to your fellowship with God, they're dependent upon it. What does that mean? Well, some of you in here are mothers, fathers, husbands, wives, grandparents, what have you, okay? Pastors, teachers, prophets, apostles, evangelists. The more I fellowship with God, the better husband I am. Part of my purpose in the body of Christ is to teach and feed God's people, okay? But the more I fellowship with him, the more effective I am in doing that. And so it's within that context of fellowship and interacting with the Lord and setting your heart and mind upon him and meditating on his word. Again, he just teach you. He'll teach you, teach you, teach you, teach you, teach you. Okay. All right, sister, I saw your hand. I'm out of time.
No, I'm just making a statement. I didn't want to ask you a question. Make it. I was born and raised in a Baptist church.
Okay.
And I never got something else that you give me in this class. So the reason you're here is to put my puzzle together.
Okay. All right, and so let me talk to you about that puzzle, because if you figured out that the devil's tried to give you an extra 100 pieces that don't fit, right? Yeah, amen. Yes, Lindsay, real loud.
So the Lord is telling me to do something, but we're on the world all the time. It's been like 2 years, and I've been trying to do something, and I've been trying to do something.
Okay. Amen. So I am an instrument in his hand. Are you following me? The Bible calls all of us an instrument of righteousness, a tool, if you will, that God uses in other people's lives. So he is ultimately our teacher. The Holy Spirit, ultimately our teacher. What makes this class so special is that most everybody that attends this class is here because they want to be. I know some of you are not, but most of you are here because you want to be. You could be other places doing other things, but you've chosen to be here. That honors God, right? And that hunger for the things of God pulls on the gift to teach God's people that God's given to me, right? And so I can't love God without loving you. And you and you and you and you. How can I love God who I'm not seeing if I don't love my brother or sister that I have seen, right? So one of the ways that we love God is by loving God's people. One of the ways we honor God is by honoring God's people. Are you following me? Okay. So it's not either or, it's both and, right? So when I believe the Lord connected our lives together, Lindsay, I do. I believe it. I'm just telling you, sister, I believe it, okay? I mean, we came from different parts, different backgrounds, all that stuff, right? And the Lord brought our lives together, amen? Because you needed a teacher. You were hungry for a teacher. And I don't understand it, but the Lord sent you to me, right? Amen? Okay, so again, it's not that you got to honor God or honor me, but you honor God by honoring me. In other words, if you believe that God gave me that book, and he did, I'm telling you, he did. I'm not that smart. Okay, all right. So you honor God by honoring the man or woman of God, but also by recognizing, okay, this isn't just man's words here. This is God speaking to me through a man, through a woman, right? And so you're doing both at the same time. Does that make sense? Okay, great question. Father, you're good to us. Did I miss any hands? Father, you're good to us. We love you. Thank you for life and peace. Let everything we do the rest of this evening bring honor and glory to your name. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, remember John 17. Take a little time. Read through it. Let the Lord speak to you. I love you. Thank you for being here. Tonight's class was different. I hope it's all right. Good things coming.